What a great gift we have to gather like this, and as we gather, then to come before God in prayer together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we come in prayer now, just as you've invited us to do. We come to you, our Savior, our Redeemer, and by your grace we come as your friends. Thank you for the invitation to come just as we are with all that we have, good and bad alike, and to know that you hear us as we pray. As we enter this new year and on this really cold day, Lord, keep us on the right paths, paths that are grounded in truth, with actions and decisions and attitudes that reflect your presence in us. We can't do this on our own, so we need your help. May we be people who truly do live in ways that God spoke through the prophet Micah, acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with you. Lord, forgive us for the many times and ways that we do not do this. For everything in us that can be marked by selfishness and pettiness. For things we need to let go of and make amends for. For harm we've caused, even unintentionally, by things we've said or done or willfully not said or not done. Lord, help us to live rightly day by day, especially now at this time of new beginnings. We pray for those among us with needs, needs of healing, needs of comfort, needs of grace. Bless Nat Hudson in his grief over the loss of Donna. Walk with him day by day through the valley of the shadow of death. We pray for Devota Nordstrom, for Mabel Smith, Mary Thompson, for Linda Mulder, for Ruth Hansen, for Peggy Erickson. Bring needed healing in whatever ways you desire. We pray for David Scott on this long journey of healing after a major brain bleed. And for so many others, we ask for your mercy and grace. We pray for all those who are hospitalized with the virus, those who are caring for them, those who are so deeply sick. We pray for our children, for the little ones among us, who are especially vulnerable. Protect each one, we pray, and may our care for them be shown in how we live. Thank you for the grace you so freely give to us. As Jess explained so beautifully in the children's sermon, the grace of forgiveness, the grace of broken things being redeemed, the grace of hope and light in challenging days, the grace of every promise that you've made to us, including the promise to be with us in all things until the end of time. And prepare us today for time at your table as we share this sacred meal. May we not come unprepared or distracted, but instead help us to come with a keen alertness to your presence and your promises, to come with awareness of our needs, our sins, our failings, and to know that you love us so much that you gave up your life for us. And now as we come to your word preached, I pray that what I have in the notes before me is faithful to how you have been at work in me through your word. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray all of this in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. Listen to the word of God from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we've all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through the Son. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I can't think of a more fitting passage of Scripture to read at the beginning of the new year than what we just heard from John 1. With those very first words of the passage, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." With those words, John reaches back to the very first book, to the very first verse of the very first book of the Bible, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And with those words, John likewise reaches forward to the last part of the last book of the Bible, Revelation, and to the vision he would later receive with Jesus saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." So here in these first 18 verses of John that I just read, we have this sort of star-shaped description of Jesus reaching out in every direction, beginning to end, the past, the present, the future. Part of 1 John is rephrased in the message this way: everything was created through him. Nothing, not one thing, came into being without him. What came into existence was life, and the life was light to live by. The life light blazed out of the darkness, and the darkness could not put it out. Well, the end of one year and the beginning of a new year offers opportunities to reflect and evaluate. We didn't always do that, of course. Take time to reflect on how we've lived these past 12 months, what we've learned, where we've strayed, what we've learned about ourselves, and how we can live more intentionally into the deepest truths we know. Maybe some of you have a regular practice of pausing, taking some set-aside time to reflect on the year, or you faithfully journal year after year, and year after year you have notes about what wisdom you've gained and things that have happened and what you hope for. And if that's your practice, God bless you in it. Continue doing that. We need more of that, more reflective time. But I imagine that for a lot of us, life is simply full and busy, and we hit the end of one year, the beginning of new year, we acknowledge it, and then we keep on rolling because life is so full. A pastor I came to know at a clergy writing workshop has a weekly blog I read. It's called Interrupting the Silence. And Michael Marsh is a thoughtful, gifted, deep-thinking pastor. And he put a blog out there this week that had some questions to consider at the start of this year. Here are four of them. What have you learned about yourself in 2021? What you need to let go of or leave behind? What amends do you need to make with yourself and with others so you can enter this new year without the baggage of guilt or regret? What do you need to celebrate and give thanks for? I think these are great questions. Each one is worthy of spending time answering. What have I learned about myself? What do I need to let go of? What do I need to make amends for? What do I need to celebrate and give thanks for? And I think our responses to these questions can be given some hope-filled shape. They can gain texture and direction by what John wrote about Jesus and what we just heard. Listen to part of it again. In him was life. And that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We've emerged from a year, we are in a prolonged season where there is a lot of darkness and a lot of death. And COVID-19, of course. And the hospitals filling up once again, now including so many children. There's also unhinged gun violence. It's like every day we read about another shooting somewhere, locally or nationally. This uncompromising division about all things political, social, and personal, right? There are things that cause death in relationships between us sometimes. And we've had deadly weather systems that have brought about so much destruction and death. There are wars and famines and floodings, and on it goes. And with these things in mind, it's hard not to have a certain grimness tinge our thinking and our attitude. Yet we have these words about Jesus bringing life and light, about him bringing this bright light that shines in the darkness and is not overswept by darkness. And what this can prompt in us is prayer like this. Jesus, shine. Shine in me. Shine in us. Shine into the dark power of harshness and hate, of stridency and party spirit. Shine in the shadows of grief and loss. Shine where light is dimmed by discouragement and loneliness. And by your grace, help me, help us to receive who you are, to receive your light. As John wrote, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's important to note that what John wrote here about our right to become the children of God, the right, John mentions, is not something that's entitled to us. It's not something we can demand as our right. That's not it. Instead, the word he used, the Greek word exousia, is often translated as power, but in this context, it means the power of capacity. The power of capacity that comes to us by God's grace, the capacity to be open and receiving of his invitation to be daughters and sons of God, the children of God. That's the right. God's initiative through Jesus allows us to receive that place with God as God's children. And as children of God through Jesus Christ, where this goes, just as it does in the life of a healthy family, is that children bear the image of the parents. Sometimes physically, but also in terms of value and practices and beliefs. Parents profoundly shape children, hopefully for the good. Not always, but hopefully for the good. I remember hearing a pastor named Walter Wangren at a conference. He was an amazing writer and storyteller. He told about a family friend from the Deep South who once said, "Wally, you are the spitting image of your daddy." Now, some of us know that phrase. We don't hear as often anymore. But it's about someone looking so similar to a parent or sibling that they are the spitting image of them. I've sometimes heard that about my mom, that I am the spit and image of my mom. And I don't see all the similarities, but other people do see it in me. But what does spit? What does spit have to do with image? I never thought about why that was said until Walter Wangren told this story. When that woman said, "Wally, you are the spit and image of your daddy," he said, wait a minute. What did you say? Did you say spit and image or spirit and image?" And she said, "I said spit, like the Holy Spit." And he realized that with a drawl, vowels sometimes drop out. She was saying spirit, spit, the Holy Spit. Which makes so much more sense. Spirit and image. Resemblance in shape and in action, in features and bearings. Spirit and image. Yeah. John wrote, "To all who received him," Jesus, "to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." He created a capacity in us. He gave the right to bear the spit and image of God. The spirit and image of God in what we do, how we act, even in how we look. Reaching back to the originating story of creation in Genesis 1, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit said, "Let us make humans in our own image, in our likeness." So God created human beings in his own image. In the spirit of God, he created them. And as the Apostle Paul wrote later so beautifully in 2 Corinthians 3. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image." We are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Spirit. With this in mind, as we think about this new year we've just entered and all that we've come through, oh my goodness, all that we've come through, the hard things and the beautiful things, the challenges and the gifts all combined, as we give thought to questions like the one my friend Michael Marsh put out there, what have I learned about myself? What do I need to let go of or leave behind? What amends do I need to make with myself or others so I can enter this new year without the baggage of guilt or regret? What I need to celebrate and give thanks for? By God's grace, our responses and our prayers, where we go with this, can be guided to what I described earlier as that star-shaped description of Jesus that points out in every direction, from beginning to end, from the past to the present to the future, from deep inside of us all the way to heaven, affirming that we are gracefully invited to live into the capacity, the gift we're offered as God's children, to be transformed into his image and spirit. Of course, we're affected by many things, circumstances and pressures, by people whose voices we allow into us that shape us, by our own desires, our own sense of personal rights, and so much. And of course, we're impacted by the fact that we all, every one of us, we are sinners. We are sinners. We do things in our thinking, in our words, in our actions that are contrary to the will of God. Every one of us goes there. And every one of us is absolutely in need of these two overlapping gifts, the invitation to repent and the gift of being forgiven. Repentance and forgiveness. And what these bring is the opportunity to intentionally, with God's help, to intentionally turn away from everything that is sinful, everything that is harmful and hurtful, from thoughts, words, and actions that run opposite of what Jesus has taught to us. And through repentance and forgiveness, we can be transformed. We can actually become more of the spitting image of God. Or as Paul put it, we can be transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And all of this is grace. Grace upon grace upon grace. John wrote near the end of the text today, out of His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And we can keep going. Upon grace, upon grace, upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Or as it reads in the message, we all live off His generous abundance, gift after gift after gift. We got the basics from Moses, and then this exuberant giving and receiving, this endless knowing and understanding, all this came through Jesus the Messiah. And so leaving 2021 behind and stepping into all that is ahead, what a great gift we're given. And what a great gift we're given this morning, this grace upon grace that simply keeps coming in a never-ending gift. Grace that brings growth and change, like water nourishing a garden. Grace that opens up these capacities to more than we have known so far as children of God through Jesus Christ. And what a great gift to be given this sacred meal today. To come to this point of laying things down and receiving. Things we need to let go of and make amends for. Things we need to celebrate and give thanks for. We come to do this today. We've come to receive these words that John wrote in his first letter, in 1 John. He wrote, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all unrighteousness. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And that's where we find our firmest, most light-filled, joyful place to stand at the beginning of this year and always. So thanks be to God for the invitation to come into the beauty and light of His presence and to receive grace upon grace upon grace. Let's pray. Oh Lord, in Psalm 8, there's that question, who are we that You're mindful of us? Who are You that You even care for us? But You are mindful, and You do care for us. You've made it abundantly clear in Your Word that You love us with an undying passion. You love us so much You gave Your life up for us. Also that we would know You and receive the freedom of new life You so freely give, and then to share this with the world. So forgive us for all the ways we neglect the gifts You give, for all the ways we can be so very self-focused, moving more by our own desires and opinions than by Your Spirit and image. For words we've said, for looks we've given, for harshness we hold, for things done in darkness of secrets, forgive us and change us. And by Your grace, bring a freshness to each one of our lives, freshness that fills us with love and grace, freshness that comes from living in line with acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with You. And so we commit ourselves into Your hands. Help us to do this without any reservation. We pray all of this in Your holy name, Jesus. Amen.
I invite you to stand and sing with us, or sing a song of Bethlehem, number 197 in the hymnal.